Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
When I was first asked to speak on one of the minor prophets, I said, sure. And so I looked at what do I preach about. So I started praying about it, and the book Zephaniah dropped into my mind a couple of times. And so, okay, I'll speak on that. But I had not read Zephaniah for a number of years already. And so I had forgotten what the book of Zephaniah was about. So I said yes to Zephaniah before I knew what was in the book of Zephaniah. So then I went and read the book of Zephaniah, and my plan was to read it a bunch of times, because it's only a short book, it's 3 chapters long. It's a short book. My plan was to read through it multiple times and just ask God every time, God, is there something that you want to pass on to GMC through me, through Zephaniah? And the first time I read through it, I looked at it and said, okay, what do I say here? Because it's a short book, but it's like a ghost pepper. You don't have to guess if you've eaten one. Or it's like a speed bump in Mexico. You don't have to wonder if you hit one or not. That's why you need the seatbelt. And so what do I preach on? What do I speak on? And so I read the book again, because it's very harsh. It's a very harsh sounding book. So I read the book again and again and again. And every time I read it, there seemed to be little nuggets that would just trickle through. And an overarching theme came, and I was able to look beyond what does the words exactly say, but what's the context? And why was this written, and how was it written? And so I want to pass some of that on, but you'll see, as soon as I start speaking, you'll see why you need your seatbelt. Verse 1 is just simply saying, Zephaniah saying, hey, I'm Zephaniah, son of a king, so he's of royal blood, which probably meant that he had royal education, and so he had a context for speaking. He was aware of what was happening around him. Then in verse 2, boom, you'll see it. This is God speaking. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I will sweep away both man and beast, birds, fish. I am done. Then he turns from making this big general statement, I am done with all the earth. God then focuses on a specific nation, Judah. And he says, I am done with you guys. Because of astrology, in other words, they were studying the stars, and they were by the position of the stars and the alignment of the stars, they were basing their actions and making choices. It's called astrology. They were also syncretists, and I believe Brenton brought up that word, meaning they took different beliefs from wherever it suited them, wherever they thought that sounded cooler, that fits my need. They would take a belief from here and a piece from here and a piece from here and just mix it together and say, this is now my faith. It's called syncretism. So Judah was doing that. There were others in Judah who just simply said, forget God. I'm done with religion altogether. And then there were those in verse 12 who just said, well, God isn't involved. He's far off. So I'm just going to do my own thing. Who cares? Complacence. And so judgment day in verse 15 to 17 is coming. Judgment day is payday. My anger paid out, a day of distress and anguish, a day of a catastrophic doom, a day of darkness at noon, a day of black storm clouds, a day of blood-curdling war cries as forts are assaulted, defenses smashed. I'll make things so bad they will not know what hit them. They'll walk around groping like the blind. They've sinned against God, and that's exactly the key right there. The last word, why was God so upset with Judah and with the world? Is because they've sinned against the Lord, and as the message says it, I care about sin with a fiery passion. God cares about sin with a fiery passion. And then he goes on in verse 18, nothing will be able to save Judah. That's what's coming for Judah. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, there's one little snippet that says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps You will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. And then he goes right back at that frustration that God is showing against the nations. Now it focuses on Philistia. So you have Judah as a nation. To the west of Judah was the nation of Philistines. And God says to them, you guys are done. To the north is Assyria. And he says, you guys are done. To the east and to the southeast was Moab and Ammon. You guys are done. To the south and the southwest, Cush and Egypt. You guys are done. Like God is just ranting in a sense and saying, there is a problem. I am fed up. And then in chapter 3, it's back to Jerusalem again. That's Judah. And he continues, woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. And it's just like one thing and one blow after another. This is a harsh book. Chapter 3, verse 5, again, a little snippet. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice, and every new day, he does not fail. And yet, the people just keep on doing what they were doing. So in other words, things are bad. And God says, I'm in the middle of you guys. I'm showing who I am. I'm showing my standards. And you guys just keep doing right on what you're doing. And then God says, don't you see in verse 6? I have cut off nations. Look. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted. No one passing through. And so in light of that, I think you guys would learn. This is Zephaniah speaking to Judah. In light of that, I think you guys would learn. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. I'm done. Therefore. And then in chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, he says, then I will purify the lips of the peoples that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. In verse 12, I will leave within you the meek and the humble, those who trust in the name of the Lord. And then it's like he's turning a complete angle and he says, it's celebrate and shout. It's time to sing. With all your heart, celebrate, shout, woohoo! Why? Because in verse 15, it is, the Lord has taken away your punishment, he has turned back your enemy, and the book ends, the book of Zephaniah ends with God taking delight in the people, removing their burdens, removing their sorrows, rescuing them, giving them honor and praise, and restoring their fortunes. And then it's over. It's like one big speed bump, and then it's poof. Over. And as I read Zephaniah, like I said, I read through it multiple times. And I was wondering, first of all, I thought, okay, there's not even enough to make one sermon out of this book. Never mind 30 minutes. Never mind a series. But then as I read the book over and over, all of a sudden there's little pieces came out that started coming out. And it got to the point where I had to choose, okay, what do I want to say? Because I can only say a fraction of what I want to say. And so I want to leave us with two takeaways from this sermon, from this book. The first one is step up and look. Step up and look. I grew up in Belize, for those of you guys who don't know. And in Belize, when I was a young kid, however high, I was a smaller kid at the time, we had laying hens. And part of my job at the time sometimes was to go and collect the eggs. Well, for whatever reason, our feeding trough for the chickens was not on the ground. It was about a foot off the ground. And so right in front of the feeding trough, there was a perch for the chickens to jump onto the perch and then eat off of the perch. Above that, at about yay height or something, like, I'm not sure how high, I don't remember, but I know that's where the nests were. I know it was higher than what I could stand on the ground and look into. So my strategy for collecting eggs was to stand on the ground and just reach in and feel to see if there were eggs in there, because I couldn't look in. That was strategy number one. Strategy number two was to just simply step onto that little ledge, on that feeding ledge, and then I would pull myself up onto the nest, and then I could barely peek into the nest to see if there were eggs. And then once I saw them, that's when I could collect them. So one day, I am going to get the eggs, and I step onto the perch, and I'm pulling myself up to the nest and getting the eggs, and then I go to the next one, I pull myself up, and I pull myself up, and as I'm doing this, I had to pull myself right close to it, actually peek in. Right in front of me, filling the entire nest, was a snake. And I freaked out. I jumped and I ran. I remember running and screaming. I remember Mom was home. I don't remember anybody else at home, but I remember we did not have a gun at home, so we didn't even have a means to kill the... I mean, we had machetes, but I was too young to tackle a snake at whatever. But anyway, I was afraid, and I think this is the first thing that Zephaniah is saying to the nation of Judah. Step up and look. Do you see the danger? And if I could have that graphic back up in here again. Do you see the danger? Zephaniah is here. He has studied, as a royal person, he has studied Israel, Jewish culture, but also surrounding culture. And he knows that there are nations that were once very strong and they're no longer. He also knows that Israel up north is in captivity. They're done. And now Zephaniah is saying to Judah, guys, do you see what you're doing? The same things that Israel was doing up in the north, you guys are doing the same things. And you think that the same recipe will give a different product? So Zephaniah is urgent. He's saying, open your eyes, look and see what's happening around you. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 17, for example. And I mentioned this already. I will bring such distress on all the people that they will grope about like those who have blind because they have sinned against the Lord. They've left God. They're just doing whatever they want. In chapter 2, verse 10, this is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking. Chapter 2, verse 15, this is what was said up with Assyria or Nineveh. Nineveh says, this is a carefree city that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am, and there's nobody besides me. I can do whatever I want. That's Nineveh. And then you have back to Jerusalem or Judah. It's a city of oppressors, rebellious, defiled, obeys no one, accepts no correction, does not trust, does not draw near to her God, unprincipled, treacherous, profane, violent, eager to act corruptly. And God just says, like, I am done with that. This is what's happening. And I can't stand it. And the question that, one of the questions that I came up with or that crossed my mind is, was God wanting or looking for a reason to be angry at Judah? Was that God's intent? Did he want to be angry with the people? I don't think so, because we have a cue in 1 verse 18. And this is where I'll ask for you to participate. Say it with me. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my... What is jealous anger? Jealous anger is somebody, like in this case, God, who says, I've got beautiful, good things I want to give you. I've got fantastic plans. I've got hope for you. I've got life for you. I've got lots of good things for you, and I want to give them to you, but you refuse to accept them. That's jealous anger. The Message says it this way, I care about sin with fiery passion. We have a holy God. And sin and holiness cannot mix. And God says, I have such good things for you guys. I have such life, such purpose, such meaning, so many plans for you. I can't give them to you. I can't give them to you because you're walking away from it. You're refusing to accept it. And we see that more in chapter 3, verse 11. What is this? Sorry, I'm jumping up here. Let me backtrack to 3, verse 9. This is God's desire here. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him. In other words, God says, I want a people who will call on me. Calling me is just not, hey, God, good to see you, bye. That's not calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is somebody who comes to God and says, I want to be with you. I want to hear you. I want to know you. And I want to respond to you. That's call on the name of the Lord. And then the serving is, I want to act based on what you say. Not just hear, but do. We see that in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, we see that God is looking for a people that is humble and will trust God and be righteous and do no wrong. You see that in, like I say, in verse 12, but I will leave within you the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies, and it goes on. This is what God wants. He's looking for. And then he's looking for a personal relationship. And this is, I believe, one of the punchlines. I'll get to that later on. But God is looking for a personal relationship. Look at this. The Lord has taken away your punishment and turned back the enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is... Say it. Do you see it up there? Have I lost you? The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. This is what he wants. He wants to be with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is. What does he want to do? He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That is God's desire. That is God's desire. So I believe the first takeaway that we have is step up, look, and see. And I believe the second takeaway is choose. It's time to choose. Have you ever noticed that we as a human race, as a fallen people, that we are very slippery? We can so easily justify our attitude or our actions or our behavior. We always find a reason to say, yeah, this is good, or this is what I should do. Going back to Belize, again, as a young kid, the settlement or the colony that I lived in, my parents with their parents, so my grandparents on both sides of my family, they had literally gone into the jungle, into the middle of the jungle, and looked around and said, I guess this is where we'll make a house. And so they literally started chopping down trees just to make space to build a house. A number of years later, when I came around, that mentality still existed, that wherever you see jungle, still just the jungle needs to go, needs to be cut down. That was just normal. And so from the house where I lived, it was about 100 meters away, that's where the jungle started. We lived in a clearing, but the jungle was so close. And that particular piece of jungle that we were looking at, a couple of my brothers and I, belonged to my aunt and uncle, Jake and Margaret Weeb. They had purchased that property. We saw there was jungle. Some of us, my brothers and I, we wanted some cash. And so we walked over into that jungle and just started cutting down trees. And I don't remember how long we cut. If I remember correctly, it was 2 or 3 days that we were cutting down jungle. And we had never told our aunt and uncle that we were doing this. We just, well, jungle needs to go, so we were going to do it. So once we were tired of cutting down the trees, then we went to our aunt and uncle. And I remember our uncle was in his shop. He was working there when we approached him. And we said to him, "Uncle Jake, by the way, we have cut down some of your jungle there. We've worked really hard. Can you pay us now?" So he was a little bit surprised. He had no idea that we were cutting down the jungle, never mind that we were not coming for payday. And so after some conversations, he said, "Okay, I'll pay you." So he paid us, but we were not happy with the pay that he gave us. And this is what I mean. It is so easy for us to grab our logic and to make something that say or come to conclusions that make sense for us, but they don't make sense for the people around us or for God in the situation. Uncle Jake never asked us to cut down the jungle. We did what we thought was logical, and we wanted to choose our action and the consequence of that action. And when Uncle Jake didn't meet our consequences, we thought he was being stingy or unfair. Do you see how easy it is? And this is a condition that we as people are in. We are a people that wants to write our own equations. We don't like God writing the equations. We want to write our own equations. I want to do what I want to do. I want to make the choice, and I want to choose the consequence of that choice. And Zephaniah is saying, that doesn't work. You can choose the action, but you cannot choose the consequence to that action. God chooses that. George Barna is a guy who is a research institute in the U.S. who does a bunch of research on the state of Christianity. He does it specifically across the U.S., but recognizes that our statistics here in Canada are a fair bit lower than those in the U.S. And he says there are multiple points that if you want to say that you're a Christian, he has 7 cornerstones is what he calls them, that are crucial to a Christian faith. And he says all of these are fiercely under attack with a minority of people believing them. Few people believe these and actually personalize these. The first one is an orthodox biblical understanding of God. I'm not going to explain all of them. I'm just going to rush through them a little bit. Second one, all human beings are sinful by nature, under attack. Number 3, knowing Jesus Christ is the only means to salvation, not one of the options, the option. Number 4, the entire Bible is true, reliable, relevant, making it the best moral guide for every person in all situations. There's few people who believe this. Number 5, absolute moral truth exists, and those truths are defined by God, described in the Bible, and are unchanging across time and cultures. This one is few, again, people believe this. This is, again, culture. Number 6, the ultimate purpose of human life is to know, love, and serve God with everything I've got. That's the ultimate purpose of human life. And number 7, lastly, success on earth is best understood as consistent obedience to God. Success on earth is best understood as consistent obedience to God. This is our culture that is, I mean, this is what Christianity, or this is what the Bible calls for, but this is not normal across our culture. And so what we do is we read the Bible, but we don't like what the Bible says, and so we don't like the equations that we find in the Bible, and so we rewrite the Bible to suit our own needs. So we take passages like Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we add our own little piece to it. Yeah, I went astray, but guess what? I found another way to heaven. That's how we rewrite scripture. Or we take Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. We rewrite that and we say the wages of sin can be negotiated. The wages of sin can be bypassed. And we play God instead of letting God be God. And this is what blinds us. This is what brings us when we think we can rewrite the equation God has, we get to the point where we say things like, I can watch this movie or be on this trail or this thread or whatever, and it's just called entertainment. It doesn't change me or doesn't affect my attitude or my beliefs or my lifestyle. We think we can rewrite the equation. Or we say, yeah, I've got this habit, but I can kick it anytime I want to, and I've got it under control. Or we say things like taking those little things, like taking that paperclip or taking that drink. Yeah, I know that there's company policy against it, but that's okay because I've worked so hard for this company already that it's okay. I can do that. It'll be okay. We justify our actions, or we take this on a million different trails. Sexuality is the same thing. Lusting is okay. Pornography is okay. Or even sexual acts, it's okay as long as nobody finds out, because then nobody's affected by it. We deceive ourselves. And Isaiah, with the author of Romans, but with Zephaniah, is saying, that don't work. It does not work. God writes the equations. So the first takeaway from Zephaniah is step up, look and see. The second thing that Zephaniah is saying is choose. Choose. It's time to choose. So I want to bring that to that today, because in chapter 3, verse 14 to 20, this is what God longs to do. I will not read the whole thing, but you will see phrases like, the Lord has taken away your punishment. In other words, God wants to take away our punishment. He wants to turn back the enemy. He wants to be with us. He does not want us to fear any harm. He wants to be with us. I repeat that. He wants to save me. He wants to take great delight in us. He wants to no longer rebuke you. He wants to rejoice over you with singing. He wants to remove all the things that are heavy and cause us loss. He wants to heal and rescue the lame. He wants to gather the exiles. He wants to give them praise and honor. He wants to bring you home. He wants to give you honor and praise. He wants to restore the fortunes. This is God's desire. This is God's desire. He wants to do that through Zephaniah to Judah. He wants to do that in our culture. But I believe the real question is not what happened 650 years ago, or what is culture doing around there. That it's good to be aware of that. But the real question is, what's happening in here? Because it's good for me to know, it's good for Zephaniah to know, yeah, the northern kingdom did this and they fell. It's good to know. But what difference is that making here? And so I wanted to just give us a time to respond. Three things that I first want to say, not the right strategy, is the first one is not try harder. It's not about trying harder. Because it doesn't matter how sharp I am, how much I plan and strategize, or how good I am. Trying harder doesn't do it. Doing more doesn't do it. Oh, I should just be kinder. I should just be more generous. I should just give more time. I should just help more people. Doesn't do it. Doesn't do it. Third thing, having more doesn't do it. But what does? And the book of Zephaniah says it, I believe, loud and clear. What is the key? The key is come back to our right relationship with God. Come back. All we like sheep have gone astray. Let's just accept that I need a Savior. I need a Savior. We need a Savior. Can't do it on our own. I can't go into the U.S. and say, oh, by the way, I made my own passport, and so therefore let me into the country. U.S. says no. We choose the standards. God is the same. God says He chooses the standards. He chooses what is our passport. And Jesus and Zephaniah is saying, guys, we have a Savior. This is why we can go, woo! Why? Because we have a Savior. I am lost without the Savior. I cannot find the way. We cannot find the way. But there is a Savior. There's a God who is standing there and saying, I know you guys are in a mess. I know you fumbled up. But you know what? I want to be with you. I want to save you. I want to rescue you. I want to walk with you. I want to rejoice over you. I want to party over you. Just come. Just come. And so I would invite you to stand. I invite you to just close your eyes. If you sense that or are thinking that you've gone astray and you know that you've gone astray and you're hearing the Holy Spirit talking to you and saying, turn around, I invite you to just acknowledge that right now and say, God, I want to come back to you. I want to be rescued by you. I want to have you as my Savior. I see what happened to Israel. I see what we see now, what happened to Judah. I want to respond to you, God. I turn around. If there's anybody here that says, I want to have this close relationship with God. I need to spend more time with God, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to hear God, or I don't know how to relate to Him. I invite you to say that. Say that in your hearts to God right now. God, I want to be closer to you, but I don't even know how to do that. Can you help me, please? I want to be close to you. I want a close relationship with you. I don't want to be complacent or far off or do my own thing. I want to be close to you. And lastly, if anybody is here that says, I need wisdom. I know what I need to do, but I don't know how to do it. And I need help. I need wisdom. I just invite you right now, just say to Holy Spirit, I need wisdom. Could you please help me? I don't know how to even live this. And so, Father, we come to you and we recognize that you are our Savior, that you're the one who reached to us first. While we were still sinners, you reached for us. And we recognize that you offer wisdom freely. So we come and we just say, God, save us. Please walk with us. Teach us to walk with you and teach us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.